for being here. Good to see everybody. Glad you're here. Amen. And so we're glad to have our bus students here today. Brother Neil, amen. Good to see all of you. Thank you. Amen. All right. So y'all can go ahead. Kids can. You can go ahead and go to your class. Amen. And then Upper Room Youth, if you'd like to go to your class at this time, praise the Lord. My wife did something funny. How many of you had biscuits and gravy Sunday morning? Wasn't that the sweetest biscuits and gravy you ever had in your life? Our daughter did a little baking, and she kind of moved the canisters around. And so when my wife got up and she was putting the flour in, she just couldn't get that gravy to thicken for nothing. Amen. And so that was Splenda instead of flour. And so if you like your gravy sweet, I know you enjoyed that. If you don't, then give it a try next time. Don't give up on gravy altogether. Now, I didn't say that behind her back. She told me to say that. So all I said was, that was good. You know, I like sweet gravy. That's how we made it nearly 40 years. Just by, I like it. I'm a wise man. Amen. But it was all right. It was all right. I think I like the other kind better, but it's okay. Amen. All right. Let's go to the book of Revelation, to the 6th chapter. Revelation chapter 6, and read a couple of verses to start. John said, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Amen. Tonight we're going to study about the first four seals, or the first, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Now, if you'll remember, chapter 5 was... A scroll was handed, and was in the hand of God on the throne, and nobody was able to open that. Nobody had the ability, and John said he began to weep until somebody said, there's a lamb standing as it had been slain. And the lamb is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And so now the lamb opens the first seal. And when he opens the first seal, it is beginning of a great period of prophetic history. If I could go back now for a moment to the book of Daniel, would you go there? Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Daniel saw many things that parallel what John saw in Revelation. And Daniel saw a vision, and this was some 700 years before Christ. He saw this vision, and here's what he said. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the Most Holy. That's what's going to happen during that period of time. Now, these 70 weeks are weeks of years. In other words, it represents a 490-year period of time. And he said, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the covenant to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, at the time Daniel wrote this, Israel was in Babylonian captivity. And 445, they were released and went back to Jerusalem to build the walls of the city. And that started a prophetic time clock ticking. And so that he said that 7 weeks are 49 years, as it would be. And he said, in 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not himself, not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And now, these 60, of course, is 60 in 2 weeks. That would be, 49 from 469. All right? Amen. And so from the time they left to build the walls of Jerusalem until the time that of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was 469 years. That period of prophetic time. And then Daniel saw a stopping there, and then he prophesies about a 70th week. But there's a period of time that Daniel did not know what was going on. That is the church age that you and I are living in right now. This has been going on. God, as it is, he drew a parenthesis there. And you ever read a book, you know, and you're reading along, and the author wants to say something, or explain something, so he puts it in parentheses. And that says, well, while that's going on, hold it right there. I want to say this. And then he puts it in parentheses, and he closes the parentheses, and he goes back to the story. You see a lot of that in the Bible. That's why you got to know where the parentheses are, or otherwise it gets real confusing. So God put a parenthesis there. And he said, all right, there's going to be this period of time, Daniel, this you don't need to know about this, but it's the church age. And at the end of that parenthetical time, then the clock will start ticking again. And students of prophecy call this Daniel's 70th week. And that's what he saw here and what he's describing to us today. So he said that when the Messiah is cut off, these things are going to happen. He said that the people of the prince shall come, in other words, Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 A.D. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. There's a lot of things going on. And then verse 27, speaking of this same one that we know, and the Bible calls him later on Antichrist, which means against Christ. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Notice that. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or 7 years. This is weeks of years. And so we're going to see that happen. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this period of time that we are going to be studying about tonight is the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. This is a great prophetic time. It's a period of 7 years, divided into periods of 3 1/2 years, when some climatic and exciting and amazing incidents happen. And you and I are living almost at that time. It could happen just about any day. Amen. It includes three major events, a period of time Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. And then he used another term he called great tribulation. And then another term often mentioned in the Bible, the day of the Lord. Those three great climatic events are going to take place in that 7 year period. There are several major views about what's going to happen to the church. One thing we know is that the church is going to be raptured. We don't know when. There are four major views. There's a pre-tribulation rapture, which means that the church will be taken out before tribulation begins or the beginning of sorrows begins. There's another view that in the middle of the tribulation, before the great tribulation period, the church will be taken out. There's another view that at the end of the age, or the end of the 7 years, that the church will be taken out. And then there is what is called a pre-wrath position. That is, I believe, very correct in the sense that the Bible tells us that the church is not preserved for wrath. You see, the first part of the Great Tribulation, as we call it, is going to be the wrath of man poured out on the people of God. That's not any unusual, is it? That started with Jesus Christ himself. Amen. So that's not an unusual thing, that the church has suffered the wrath of men and has ever since its inception. But the church has not, and I don't believe ever will, suffer the wrath of God. The scripture said that he'll not pour his wrath upon his bride. So he's going to take the church out before that happens, and it could happen anytime. I've heard of another major view that's called pan trib, which means it's all going to pan out in the end. Amen. So if you're one of those four that you like, just be a pan tribulationist. Amen. It'll pan out in the end. It will for everybody. Amen. But we're going to study particularly one of these particular four, and we'll get back to that with you a little bit later. But that's what's taking place here. The 70th week begins when the Antichrist, who is a world leader, now he's not going to look to the world like a mean man. He's going to be very, very popular. He's going to be very charismatic in his personality. Many people are going to love him. He's going to be able to get political consensus and put people together that are seem to be worlds apart. And he's going to be very, very educated. He's going to be wise. I feel like that much of what is happening is there's going to be deception going on. And I think I'm seeing that right now. I believe we are. And there's a lot of deception going on. And that's one of the things that we're going to see during this period of time. But he's going to be able to do something that hasn't been done. And we've been trying, haven't we? How many times have we heard about people going to Israel trying to sign a peace treaty and to get the Israelis and the Palestinians together? And, of course, our president's there right now. Had a little car trouble today. Amen. Somebody put diesel in his gas-powered car. How embarrassing, huh? There goes somebody's job. Shut that Cadillac down. Amen. But he's in Israel right now, and he's there for this very purpose, to discover or to discuss making peace in the Middle East. And if he can put that feather in his cap, he'll do something that other presidents have for a long time tried to do and failed. Ever since Israel's been a nation, there's been trouble. If you'll remember, May of 1948, when Israel was declared a nation, that very day, the Arabs attacked Israel and said, we're going to drive them into the sea. You know what happened? God intervened. Hallelujah. Israel won the battle and they gained some territory. Amen. I remember, again, 1967. Anybody remember the 67 war? I do, because I didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, and I was scared to death. Amen. Brother John Kershaw used to tell us, he sent those Jews into Jerusalem, and they touched the Wailing Wall. It's all over. Amen. God's returned to the Jews. It's too late for the Gentiles. I was praying they didn't get to that wall. God did not hear my prayer. At least not in that fashion. But you know what? Amen. While that was all going on, I got the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Then after that, I didn't care. He can come anytime. Amen. But since the inception of the Jewish nation, they have had skirmishes. Every time they've been attacked, they have gained their territories. And, of course, those people that inherited and inhabited those lands want it back, obviously. And so that's where all the contention has been. Israel, of course, is not willing to give it back. They had some land. They seemed to be content with what they had. They were attacked. They drove their enemy back and just said, okay, we'll establish a new boundary here. And that seems fair enough to me. But nonetheless, and it's going to be fair enough. Amen. God gave them a land, and he said, I'm with my name's there. Have you ever wondered why there's so much trouble in that little bitty country? Little bitty country. Not even 100 miles wide. Maybe less than 200 miles long. And yet there's so much attention given to that little old country of Israel with a little old population of perhaps 3-4 million people. I mean, it's not even as big as some of our cities. And yet, all of the attention of the world is drawn back there again and again and again. Why? And I think you know, because the Lord said, I will put my name there. And because the Lord put his name there, it made the devil so mad. But he's not able to get it out. His name's still there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. And you know what? In spite of all the threats, Israel's still there. And it's going to stay there. Because the Lord made a promise to a man called Abraham. And God keeps his promises. And so, when the Antichrist, the man that we will know as Antichrist, that's not going to be his title. He's not going to say, hey, I'm the Antichrist. No, he's not going to do it. He's like the devil, you know. You know who he is. All you got to do is just look at his characteristics. And we'll be able to know who it is. But he's not going to advertise that. And as a matter of fact, most people in the world are going to love him. They're just going to think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Everybody's going to love the Antichrist except for the church and people that know better. Amen. But he's going to sign a treaty and bring peace to the warring factions in the Middle East. And that starts a time clock ticking. And from that time, 3.5 years later, this charismatic individual that everybody thinks is so great is going. But during this time, the Jews will rebuild their temple. They will restart their temple worship and offering of sacrifices. And in that, when 3.5 years have passed, in the middle of this week, Daniel says that he's going to set himself up in that temple. And he's going to demand worship that he is God. And not everybody's going to be able to do that. And so that is a portion. And after that begins another 3.5 years. That's going, and whenever it's going to get a lot rougher than it was the first 3.5 years. And so this is the beginning of it all tonight when we talk about these four horsemen. So John said, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts said, come and see. My, what a voice. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Everybody say, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, who is this man on the white horse? I believe that it is this Antichrist. It is this man that is going to be the beast. And again, he's called the beast because of his nature, not because of his looks. He's going to be very, very deceptive. I want you to notice a couple of things about this individual. First of all, he has in his hand, he has a bow, which is the symbol of war. But he has no arrows. Now, what good is a bow without arrows? I think that tells us that he conquers without fighting. He is a negotiator. He is a deal maker. He knows how to bring warring factions together and to get what he wants. And so, without a war, without a battle, he's able to draw people together and he conquers. That's what he is there to do, and that is what he does. And there's a parallel passage that I want to include with this. Jesus in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, and in Luke 21 gives what is called the Olivet Discourse. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus drew a parallel of these times, these end times. Let's go there and look at that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And he said unto them, "See not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that was almost blasphemy to a Jew to talk about destruction of the temple. But Jesus talked and said, this temple is going to be destroyed. Now, very carefully note the questions his disciples ask. And as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, that's why it's called the Olivet Discourse, the disciples came unto him privately saying, listen to these things. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Those are three questions. Those are three questions. First of all, he said, when shall these things be? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? The second question, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the third question, and of the end of the world. Three things Jesus answers in this discourse. And look here at the first thing, verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, again, Antichrist may come in the name of Christ, saying, I am Christ. Do you know what the word Christ means? It means the anointed one. That's what it means, the anointed one. The Jewish equivalent is Messiah. Messiah being a Hebrew word, Christ being a Greek word, but he's Christ. And so the Antichrist, again, he's going to come as a very likable, a very charismatic individual, and people are going to love him, but he is going to reveal his beastly nature at a time when it's too late. Amen. And so Jesus said in this parallel passage, I believe, paralleling the white horse, he said, be careful. He said, many people are going to be deceived. There are two things you can do to fight against deception. Number one, amen, is to love the truth. Amen. Love the truth. 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 Amen. If you'll love this Bible and you'll love the God of this Bible, you will not be deceived. The Bible will reveal the man of sin. We'll know who he is. Amen. What does the Bible say? It said, by their fruits you shall know them. It doesn't matter what somebody looks like. It doesn't matter what they say. Always look at the fruit. Amen. We are living in a time when people don't lie anymore. Have you noticed that? Nobody lies. People just misspeak. I mean, they can tell the biggest whopper and they'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I just misspoke." They didn't lie. They misspoke. Amen. Well, the Bible calls it a lie. And you know it was a lie. And you know who lies? Liars. How many lies does it take you to make one? Just one. Amen. So this man of sin, he's going to tell a lot of lies. And you're going to know him. You watch him. You'll know it. His fruits will reveal him to people that don't get caught up in the madness. Now, we know that's happening. We live in a day of celebrity. There's never been a time like this time when people are so caught up in celebrity. A lot of young people could hardly tell you who the President of the United States is, and they sure couldn't tell you who the Vice President is. But they can tell you all about movie stars and rock stars and sports stars and every kind of other star, but they can't tell you anything about the people leading their nation. We're living in a time when people can make multiplied millions of dollars because they can sing a song, act a part, or throw a ball. It's amazing to me. We have lost all sense. And it doesn't matter. It seems that the more crude and crass and mean people can be, the more people love them. People found their whole notoriety on ridiculous acts. Immorality. Amen. In every sense of the word. And the world eats it up. Our sports stars. There was a time when you do things people do now, you would have got kicked off the team. Now they seem to glory in it. And it's we live in. My point is, when you live in a culture of celebrity, it will be very easy for this man to take over, because people are not looking at character. And people really are not even looking at what you do. If you look right, and you sound right, and you can say the right things, and you've got the right kind of team behind you, and you can project the right image, they'll buy into it. We're seeing that happen. Very easy. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, Jesus said, be careful. Don't be deceived. So love the truth and be full of the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth will always reveal truth. And if we'll do that, we'll not be deceived in these days of deception. So the Antichrist comes. He signs a peace treaty, the covenant with Israel. Temple is built. Worship is restored. And it looks like everything's going great. That's the first horse. Now, lest we be confused, I want to show you another white horse. Now, some people say that this was Christ because he's on a white horse. I don't think so. The context tells us that this is an evil man in an evil time. Let me show you the other man on a white horse. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. This is at the end of the age. This is at the end of the 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, John said, and I saw heaven open. Now, this man wasn't on the earth. This one's coming from heaven. Hallelujah. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clean, in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That just describes one. That's Jesus Christ. That's the white horse we're looking for. And I want to be on a white horse right behind him. Hallelujah. How about you? I want to be up in heaven coming back. This first white horse we see is a man that has a mission. He has a motive in mind, and it's not a good one. And then the next seal is open. Now, we remember it's a scroll. So what happens with a scroll is it's sealed, and you break the seal, and you roll it down, and then you come to the second seal, and you break that seal, and you roll it out a little bit further, and it explains some more inside here. And so the next thing that he saw after the man on the white horse, verse number 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Everybody say red. And power was given unto him that sat on to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. There's a companion verse in Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. Jesus said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So the Lord said, this is going to be a time of war. And this red horse then represents a season or a time of war. We've known a lot of war on the earth, haven't we? We have never perfected the art of peace, but we certainly have perfected the art of war. We have enough weapons on the earth today to destroy every person many times over. War has become increasingly more violent and more costly, and in terms of finance, and in terms of human life and destruction, even of property. The world is full of so many kinds of weapons of destruction. And in Bible times, you know, war was fought hand to hand. I mean, you looked in the eyes of the people that you took life from. And then in China, when gunpowder was invented, that gave people some distance. You weren't fighting with swords anymore. Guns were developed, and you could kill at a distance. You could sit somewhere in a sniper's nest and sight down a rifle and destroy human life without ever having to really see anything and feel nothing, because it was just your job, and you did what you were sent to do. We developed the ability to fly in the heavens, and bombs were developed, and from the skies, thousands of feet above, you could push a button, and bombs would rain down, and destruction and life taken, and it was a very simple process. And now we can pinpoint accuracy with our computers, and now we have drones today. Unmanned spacecraft or aircraft that are very small but very deadly. And somebody somewhere is flying it with a little computer, like they're playing some kind of a game. But they can take that drone and with its weapon, and they can destroy a life wherever they want a life destroyed. And recently our own United States of America passed a law that says that they can take an American life if they feel like it's merited. Amen. I tell you what, folks, we're living in some strange times. These little drones can look into your house, see what's going on there. They can tell you how many people are there. They can tell you what's going on in the house. It's an interesting day. It's a scary time, isn't it? Forget about privacy. That was gone a long time ago. Somebody said something to Google or Facebook about privacy, and they just laughed and scoffed. What are you talking about, privacy? And that's long gone. In computers around the world, everything you've ever bought is recorded ever since computers came out. Hey, man, they know what you bought, when you bought it, where you bought it, how much you paid. And so we're living in a time when everything can be found out. It's a very interesting and yet frightening age. And as we said, not only bombs, but we have electromagnetic pulse instruments that can knock out computers. And you know what happens if you lose a computer, right? You've been in a business when the computer didn't work. You just might as well leave because you can't do no business. You know what they did in Colombia when I was there? They had outages all the time. So they'd just pull out one of those old calculators that had the handle on it, and they had it up, ching, ching, and they'd just keep on doing business. They'd just light a few candles and put them around. That didn't bother them. They just kept on doing business. Amen. In America, we can't do nothing. Amen. Computer goes out, airplanes fall out of the sky, cars stop on the street, signal lights quit working, government businesses shut down, everything stops. What an interesting age we live in. But the Bible said war and rumors of war. And we hear it all the time, don't we? Amen. We hear it so much. North Carolina, right now, not North Carolina. But I'll get it right here in a minute. North Korea is rattling sabers every day, talking about how horrible and what they're going to do to the United States. Amen. We've got our terrorists running around all over the Middle East, talking about the great Satan and how they're going to wipe us off the map. Wars. Rumors of wars. Wars. Rumors of wars. And that's what this verse is talking about. It said, and power was given to him that sat on this horse to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. The wordage here in this particular thing talks about civil war, just savage and murderous and violent slaughter and taking of life. It's class war. It's everything, and I'm sorry, but I'm not trying to indict any particular political leader here today, and particularly, but I'm just trying to tell you that right now our United States is divided. Constantly, it's being put in people's head that the have-nots need to have what the haves have, and so you that have to give up what you have so they can have what you have. You know why that is? Not because they care about the poor, but so they can stay in power. They don't care about people. They care about power. They care about position. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. They make laws that do not apply to them, but do apply to the people they govern. They're able to opt out of things that they force us into. We're living in a time like we've never lived in before. And it's an exciting time. The Bible said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head, because your redemption draweth nigh. We're not saying this tonight to be negative. I'm just trying to let you know a little bit about what's going on. So it's going to be a time of violence and civil war and people killing one another and violence for the sake of violence. Well, it's tragic, isn't it? What happens in our own United States of America? People killing just for the sake of killing. Murder for the sake of murder, just to see what it feels like to snuff out life. It's just a sign of the times that we live in. The Bible says that he had a sword in his hand. Now, Greek has several words for sword. This particular sword is a short sword. It was an assassin's weapon. It was a weapon that is short, that could be hidden in a robe. and could be taken out at the assassin's convenience to take the life from an individual. And so it's indication here that kind of a weapon that not just in a battlefront, not just a regular out-and-out declared war, but just killing for the sake of killing. That's the red horse that John saw. And then the third seal, verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So the third seal is opened, and the third horse appears, and it's a black horse, and the one that is holding up a pair of scales in his hand. Commerce, business, and of course, wheat. It talks about being sold here for a penny. Now, a penny was a denarius. A denarius, at the time of the writing, was a man's, a daily laborer's wages for a day. Just a day laborer made one denarius for working a whole day. So what it's saying is that just for one serving of wheat, you would pay a complete day's wages per person. Now you can get, he said you could get three servings of barley, but barley is what they fed animals. It doesn't have the nutritional value, it's much more coarse, and so it was not nearly the quality of a wheat, and so it was a little bit cheaper. But you see, what he's talking about here is famine, a famine in the land. And he said, see, you hurt not the oil and the wine. Those were staples in the diet of the time. The oil, of course, was used to cook the food, and the wine was used to purify water. And so those were necessities in the age. And he says, don't hurt that. Be very careful. It's scarce. There's not a lot of it. So you've got to take care of it. He's talking about a time of famine. You know, it wouldn't take much to throw the world into famine. Wouldn't take much. I know we think, well, you know, we got plenty here. We do right now. But that could change real quick. And it wouldn't take very long. Our food supply is not guaranteed. And we're going to see as this progresses how that the earth itself is rapidly destroyed. And I'm telling you, dark days are coming. And we don't want to be here when they conclude. But God's grace is sufficient. Everybody say, God's grace is sufficient. He's going to take care of us. Amen. He's going to get us through this. But there will be some dark days coming. And then lastly, the fourth seal, verse 7 and 8. He said, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. This word pale is a pale green color. It was used in the book of Leviticus to describe lepers and leprosy. It is a symbol of death. And so he said, this pale horse, and he that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. The word hell here is not talking about Gehenna, the burning hell. It's talking about Hades, the abode of the dead. And he said, death and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. We have known some horrible plagues to strike the earth, haven't we? And what were the 1500s? That was the Black Plague that struck in Europe, took about 25 million lives. That's a lot of lives. But it's nothing compared to this. This is so much more vast. The Bible says that he was given the power to take one-fourth part of the earth. We have about 7 billion people on the face of the earth today. One-fourth of that population would be 1,750 million people. It probably wasn't until the early 1900s that there were just that many people in the whole world. It's an amazing thing that's coming to pass very soon. And these, it said he's going to be taken with sword, that is war and hunger. War brings hunger. You look at war-ravaged nations, and they're nations that can't grow crops. They're in the business of destruction and death and have no time for life. And then he said death and much pestilence. The dead themselves can bring death to others. Natural disasters, famines and natural disasters, drought and earthquakes and other natural disasters taking place here. One thing here that stands out, he said, and beast of the earth. Beast. Apparently, animals are going to become so hungry that they themselves will begin to attack humans. It's going to be a vicious time. It's going to be a very hard time on the earth. This is just... Then Jesus concludes this, and he talks about earthquakes in divers places. Well, we know about earthquakes. We've seen those in our country, other countries. The day after we landed in Colombia, we had a sizable earthquake. We were in an apartment, and I looked over and I saw the fish aquarium, and the water was going like this. I thought, that's really strange. And I said, what's happening? And they said, it's an earthquake. And so we stood under the door post where it's supposed to be a little stronger just in case the building came down. Thank God it didn't. Amen. But I was driving one day and I thought my car, something had happened to it. It was jerking back and forth. And I thought, man, what in the world's happened to this thing? Brand new, nearly new car. She's for Christ vehicle. I thought, what's wrong with this? Straightened out in a minute, and I thought, well, whatever it was, fixed itself. Thank you, Lord. Got to where I was going, and they said, did you feel that earthquake? I said, yeah, I didn't know what it was, but I did feel it. First earthquake we were in was in Venezuela. The next morning when the missionary told me about it, he said, did you feel the earthquake last night? I said, what? He said, an earthquake. I said, really? I didn't know there was an earthquake. But you know what was funny? I had this dream that the room was moving and the suitcases and the beds were moving around and there was a lot of noise. Guess it wasn't a dream, huh? Earthquake it's a strange feeling if you've ever been in one because there's no place to go. They're quick. They happen so fast. And you just, if you're there, nothing can be done. You know, if you, tornado, you get a little warning. Hurricane, you get some warning. But earthquakes, you don't get any warning. They just hit. And they're very, very destructive. And there's no place to go. And so Jesus said, and then note he said, these are the beginning. Everybody say, the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginning. Now, I know this sounds harsh, but judgment is coming on the earth. Now, you remember that when the Lord judged Egypt because Pharaoh would not let his people go. You remember that? Book of Exodus. And the Lord sent plagues, 10 plagues. The first 3 plagues affected everybody, including Israelites. But the last 7 plagues, while it affected Egypt, Israel was protected. That's the grace of God. I believe that when trouble comes on the earth, amen, God's going to protect his people. Now, we are not always protected from the wrath of men. That goes back again. Jesus Christ was crucified Peter was crucified. Paul was beheaded. And all of the apostles, with exception of John, were martyred, lost their lives for preaching the gospel. John, they tried to kill him. They tried to boil him alive in hot oil. He wouldn't burn. Put him out on the Isle of Patmos where he saw this vision. Praise the Lord. God just spared his life, gave him grace. I'm just saying that, but you know what I have read of people in times of persecution, the grace of God is so rich and so great and so real, they wouldn't take anything for it. I heard the testimony of a brother some years ago at General Conference. He was in one of the Iron Curtain countries during the great persecution against Christians there. And he was greatly persecuted. He was a preacher of the gospel. He told numerous stories of persecution, but he told one particular story that he was put in prison for preaching. And they caught him reading his Bible or praying. And they came into his cell, knocked him to the floor, and kicked him and jumped on him until something happened inside. He said that something ruptured inside of him. And he said there was a horrible smell that came up from that wound on the inside of him. Skin was not broken, but something inside was destroyed. And yet the next morning when it was time to work, they came, drug him out to the field. And of course he was in such horrific pain, not knowing what was wrong, just knowing that something had happened to him that was really bad. And he was working beside a river, and he prayed a simple prayer. He said, God, he said, you remember Naaman the leper, when he stepped into that old muddy Jordan, how that you healed his leprosy. He said, God, please, if I just step out in this water, would you, whatever's on me inside, would you fix me? Amen. He said when he stepped into that water, amen, something, he felt something on the inside, nice and warm. And whatever it was, God repaired. And the old stink and smell went away. And strength came back into his body. And he knew in that instant that he was healed. The grace of God stepped in. Amen. When the persecution was lifted and he was set free, he looked back to those days, and this is what shocked me. He said, those were the best days of my life. You haven't been there. I haven't been there. Can I be honest? I don't want to go there. But hear me. If we go there, the grace of God will go with us. Did he not say, my grace is sufficient? Amen. My grace is sufficient. There will be some difficult times coming on the earth. I don't know how much of this we'll have to endure. Amen. But I do know one thing. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. We may get a time, this may become more than a platitude. This may become reality. Amen. Is that all right, folks? Do we still have that kind of faith? We're not so caught up in our stuff, are we, that we're going to lose out here in the end. We better not be. Amen. You better make sure that your faith's in the Lord. Amen. It can't be in anything else. It can't be in anything else. Let's stand together. You know, Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, the government came just that close yesterday to confiscating people's bank accounts. Just that close. They did everything in their power to do it. Well, it couldn't happen here. Oh, really? Why couldn't it? Amen. Most of us don't have any money anyway. We just got to... It's all electronic. You don't ever see a paycheck. It just number shows up on your bank account. Amen. And if there was a run on the bank, we'd really be in trouble because the bank sure don't have any money. They don't have much. It's whatever it does to keep things running for a day or two. Amen. You say, well, they got lots of money in the bank. Oh, no, they don't. There's not enough money printed to take care of much. It's all on paper. It's just a bunch of numbers. Amen. So we can't put our faith in that. You know, in our currency, there is a little interest, and I think it's great that it's on there. The dollar, I think in the original founding of this nation, they want us to understand something. You better not trust in those dollars. They used to be silver dollars, you know. At least it was worth something because it was silver. Now it's just a piece of paper. But used to be silver, at least. But they put on there, our founding fathers put on that coin, in God we trust. Now, people are suing our government and trying to get that taken off. Amen. But whether they take it off or not is immaterial. What matters is that you understand and hear that in God we trust. In God we trust. Amen. Hallelujah. He's going to take care of us, isn't he? I believe he is. He brought us this far. He's going to take us all the way home. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You can trust him. You can perfectly confide in him because he's going to see us through. Amen. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. But you can stand on him. You can count on him. You can believe in him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your great grace. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you tonight for your time and attention to the study of the Word of the Lord. Amen. Lord willing, we'll take up next week with the fifth seal and on through the seven. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray together one more time. Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you for letting us know what's ahead. Thank you for giving us comfort and strength. And thank you for your great enabling grace. Amen. Thank you because we know that you're with us always. You said even to the end of the world. Thank you that you have resurrection power that one day is going to get us out of this place and usher us into the very presence of the living God. Thank you today, God. You got a plan for it all. It'll not come as a surprise. You have made a way of escape. We thank you and give you all glory and honor and all praise. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen.